start our new year on a good note. We want to start our new year focused. And the series for that we're going to be coming up and talking about here for the next couple of weeks is called Vision 2020. It's a new decade. A new time, new opportunities, and even new obstacles are going to be coming during this new decade. And for that, I think we're going to have to need a new perspective, a new way of seeing life, a new way, because 2020 is going to bring its challenges, and we're going to go through trials, and we're going to go through tribulations, and everything might change in your world. But like I said before, and what the Bible reminds us is the one constant in our lives is God. That's it. He is the one constant thing that will not change. In 2012, Yami had LASIK eye surgery. I don't know if anybody has ever had that or has had that done before, but that is absolutely something that's amazing. She couldn't see very well without glasses. I remember when we went to the doctor to get her to see if she was a good candidate for the surgery. I remember they took her glasses off and they put the letters on the wall and they asked her to say. And the first one was an E. It was ginormous. I mean, it was like huge. And they asked Yami what letter it was, and she couldn't tell what it was. And I was like, Yami, stop playing. Like, are you serious right now? Thing's ginormous. She's like, no, I'm serious. I cannot see that. And, you know, she couldn't see without glasses. Everything was blurry. She couldn't really make out words when she was reading if she didn't have her glasses on or when she was driving. And the faces, you know, sometimes they were blurry. She couldn't recognize people because she just had that bad of a vision. What she needed, though, was a change. Actually, what she needed was a correction in her vision. And on that day, during the surgery, it took maybe less than 20 minutes. I don't remember. It was really, really fast. And excuse me, I was able to see them perform the surgery. I was able to see they had a camera on her pupils, on her eyes, and I was able to see how they literally peeled off a really thin layer of the top. Of the eye, and then I could see the lasers just correcting the vision. It was pretty awesome, actually. It's kind of scary, but it was awesome. And they did one eye, and they did the same thing on the other one, and they did another eye, and they closed her eyes. They put eye drops on her, and then she went into the recovery time, which was maybe about, maybe an hour or so. And I remember when we got out and she took off the protective gear that she had on her eyes. For the first time, she was like, babe, I can see. And she was like, and I was like, all right, let's test it out. And I remember I had so much fun that first week because I was like, all right, yeah, I mean, let's see how good this is. And I would say, all right, what does that say over there on that wall? And I would stand over there, and she would tell me, you know, the letters. And she would say, this is so amazing. I can finally see. She resulted in having better than 20/20 vision. It was something like 20/15 or something like that. I'm not sure if that's how you say it. But the main thing is the result was clarity. She had clarity. She could see where before she couldn't. So what I want to talk to you guys about this morning is there clarity in your life? Do you see, maybe we're not talking about literally having, you know, a problem with, because, you know, you might be wearing glasses, but I'm not talking about physically having that need to to have vision. I'm talking about the direction in your life. Maybe your life may seem blurry to you. Maybe you're not sure, for example, what your purpose or what you're going to be doing this year, what your goal is for 2020. Maybe your goal is you're focusing on obtaining a higher wage, a higher pay, a new career. Maybe it's a new relationship. Maybe you're seeking a change. Maybe it's you need to lose weight or whatever it is. You know, it may not be the physical thing that or the material thing is not what I want to focus on. All that's good, and you should change, and you should exercise, and you should eat better, and all those things. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. When we're talking about 2020 vision, we're talking about the direction of your life. What we're talking about is if 2020 is going to be different for you and for me, we are going to need a different way of thinking. we're going to need what I'm going to call a mind shift. A mind shift. Have you ever had your mind changed about something? Have you ever had or thought it was one way and then you talk to somebody and you're like, oh, wow, you completely changed my perspective on that. And I'll give you, excuse me, I'll give you a couple examples in my life. For example, I've learned that less is more. Sometimes less is more. For example, when you're working in a complex organization like Champion Forest, I would consider it a complex organization because it has multiple campuses, running multiple services at different times, in different languages. And so what I've learned is that the leader should do less. Leaders in complex organizations, they should do less. Now, I'm not talking or referring about being lazy. That's not what I'm referring about. Or talking about. What I mean is you need to be focused. You need to be focused on single things, because if you spread out and you work, and you do, you're going to burn out super, super fast. So sometimes more isn't good, but less is actually more, because it results in a broader impact when you're focused. That's one thing. The second thing, for example, that I've had my mind shifted on is the idea of success. The idea of success, the person who's successful is the person who conquers, the person who accomplishes. For example, yesterday, the Texans beat, Buffalo, barely. All right, don't get too happy. You barely beat them, all right? No, I'm just kidding. No, you didn't really did win. But the idea of success is the idea of overcoming, accomplishing. You know, if I get there, then I was successful. But what I realized John Maxwell says that success is when those who know you best love and respect you the most. That is his definition of success. In other words, success isn't about what you do. It's about who you become. And you see, that shifted my mind about my idea of success. I wasn't so much worried about, oh, I have to attain a certain degree or I have to study at a certain school. That is important, but that doesn't define if I'm successful in life or not. What defines me if I'm successful in life or not, if my child or my wife love me, if I love them, if the people that I work with respect me and I respect them. What defines success in my life now is not what I do, but it's who I become. And you see how God tends to change and shift your mind to certain things. And the last thing that I want to share with you as mind shift or ideas or ways your mind can be shifted is that saying no, and I learned this from Pastor Trammell, one of our global pastors, the lead pastor at North Klein. He said that you got to say no in order to say yes. You got to say no in order to say yes. He said, you can't say yes to everything. You need to learn how to say no in order to say yes to the things or people that are important in your life. So one of the things that I had trouble with growing up is I just don't like telling people no. Like, I feel like I'm being rude. I'm a people pleaser it's to some extent, right? But what he's saying is like, look, sometimes you can't please them so that you can focus on, for example, hanging out or being with your family. Sometimes you gotta say no to guys' night and say yes to your date with your wife, right? Or sometimes you gotta say no to overtime at work so you could go to the baseball game to watch your son or choir, to watch your daughter or whatever it is that your child is going or participating. And sometimes you got to say no to those things so that you can say yes to these. See, these are things that change your perspective. This is what I'm talking about. If you want a different 2020 year, the year 2020, then you have to change the way you think. You have to change your perspective. You have to have this, what we call a mind shift. So why do we need it? Why is this even important? Well, here's the big idea or the principle that I want to leave to you this morning. And that is, if you think like Christ, you'll live like Christ. All right? If you think like Christ thought, you are going to live like Christ lived. So in this vision 2020, the idea is we're following Jesus not just on Sundays or not just on Wednesdays, not just when we're in our life group, but every single day of our lives. And for that, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up or turn it on, whatever it is that you do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at these four verses. And really, there's so much here. I'm not going to be able to talk about everything in this verse, but I do want to pull out some things that I think are going to be important and are going to help us focus our shift, have this change in our way of thinking about life and what our purpose is and what is the goal for my life this year. If you remember, Philippians is an epistle. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. But he writes this letter from where? You remember? From prison, right? Now, you wouldn't know that he wrote this letter from prison if he didn't tell you, because this letter is super encouraging. I mean, when you are feeling discouraged and you want to be encouraged, man, read this letter. Just meditate on the things, on how Paul expresses his love and gratitude for the church in Philippi. And it's amazing to see this man in the midst of a trial, a tribulation, whatever you want to call it, in the midst of a difficult time, his perspective is in the right place. He has what we call the 2020 vision. He has the right mind shift. And so he finishes chapter 1 with an example of what it looks like to be mature in Christ. I don't know if you remember, I spoke a while back and I brought Ian up on stage and I introduced him to you all. And I remember I said that sometimes we as Christians stay babies, so we stay toddlers, and God hasn't called us to do that, right? God has called us to grow and mature and learn and walk and run and disciple and teach and serve, all these things. But a lot of times we stay as babies. We stay as little toddlers in our faith when God hasn't called us to that. God has called us to more. And so he finishes chapter 1 with these three verses. I'm going to read them real quick to you. And it says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God, for to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Remember, Paul's talking about, look, you got to mature. You know, Christianity isn't all good all the time. Sometimes you have to suffer for your faith. And then it says in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is is in me. So remember, he's writing this letter, this letter from prison, and yet he's encouraging people. He's saying, look at me, look at the suffering I'm going through. Don't be discouraged, but be of one mind, of one spirit, striving together. And so how do we then stand in one spirit? How do we become one mind? How do we grow and mature in our walk in Christ? How do we follow Jesus every day? Well, in order to do that, you have to have a Christ-like mind shift. You have to have you have to understand that if you think like Christ, then you will live like Christ. If you think like Christ, you will live like Christ. I want to bring your attention then to chapter 2, and I want to talk about just really quickly the idea of a Christ-like mind shift brings unity. A Christ-like mind shift brings unity. Look at the first two verses of chapter 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Like-minded comes from, that word comes from the Greek word phroneo, which means to set your affection on. It means to think, to be single-minded. Now, the Bible talks a lot about our minds. If you read scripture all the way in the in the beginning, in Genesis, you go all the way through Psalms, and then you read the prophets, and you read the New Testament, you're gonna find a lot of scriptures that talk about the mind and why it's important, as our thought life is important. And I just want to give you a couple of verses that I just looked up real quick that talk about it. For example, James chapter 1, verse 8 talks about the double-minded man. And it says that the double-minded man is unstable in all he does. The double-minded man is unstable in all he does. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then you read, in, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or worthy of praise, all these things, think about these things, right? Whatever is good, whatever is honorable. And then look at Proverbs 20:23-7. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. And the New King James Version says it this way. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So it's important. It's important that we consider our thoughts. It's important that we pay attention to our thought life, because how we think will determine how we live. How we think will determine how we live. See, if we go back to Philippians chapter 2, then Paul here isn't asking a question. He's not wondering, you know, if there is any consolation in Christ or any comfort. What he's basically saying, look, if you call yourself a Christian, these are the things that you should have. You should have consolation. You should have comfort of love. You should have fellowship of the Spirit. You should have affection and mercy. It's not, those aren't things that, like, oh, you know, they're suggestions. No, they are a result of having an intimate relationship with Jesus. Sadly, in churches, sometimes we're not known for our unity. We're not known for our single-mindedness. We're not known for that. What are the churches sometimes known for? Well, they're known for division rather than unity. You know, I've been in other churches that I've worked at before that have argued during business meetings about the color of the carpet. You know, we wanted red, wanted blue, and people were like fighting over the color of the carpet. Or maybe the style of music, you know, or maybe people, they left or they leave the church because they didn't get something, or something wasn't done the way they wanted it. Their members weren't what? Like-minded. But see, here in these passages, though, it's not referring about agreeing on everything. Rather, it's talking about being focused on the things that matter. Now, in the book of Philippians, you're going to read that Paul later on is going to describe that there were false teachers. So he's talking about being single-minded in doctrine, avoiding false teachers. And in these verses, though, the overall idea here is that of unity. Unity over preference. Hey, look at everybody here. Everybody here is different, okay? We're not all the same. We don't dress the same. We don't look the same. And guess what? It's okay. It's all right. You remember the church in the beginning of the church of the Philippi, the Philippian church in Acts chapter 16. You remember how it started? How did Paul went back and he talked to this lady named Lydia, who was wealthy, who had a business, and then he ran into a slave girl that was possessed by a demon and he healed her, and then he was thrown in jail, and there he met a jailer. That was going to take his life because God miraculously opened the doors of the prisons and set them free. You remember that all these three different people really didn't have anything in common, But they were the three, the beginning of what we now know that was the Church of Philippi. How is it that they came together? Well, the gospel broke down these barriers of what economic barriers, broke down the social barriers. It broke down the racial barriers that were amongst them. And you see, this is what Paul is talking about here. It's talking about unity. It's talking about a gospel that breaks down these barriers and brings people together. And that is the kind of mindset that we should have, right? It says, not your mindset. It doesn't say have your mindset. It doesn't say have the mindset of your spouse or your mom or your dad or your children or your boss. It doesn't have that. Not that kind of mindset. It's referring about Christ's mind. And how do I know that it's referring about that? How do I know it's referring about Jesus there? Well, it says, if there's any consolation in Christ. It didn't say if there's any in your husband. It didn't say if there's any in your wife. It didn't ask about your parents or your mom or your dad. It didn't say anything like that, right? It said, in Christ, where do we find mercy? Where do we find comfort? Where do we find love? Where do we find fellowship? Where do we find affection? Where do we find all these things? Well, we find them in Christ. We find them in Christ. And so, church, we need this mind shift this year as a congregation that we may strive as Paul pleaded, that you would strive to be like-minded, having the same love, to be of one accord and of one mind. So remember, When we're referring about vision 2020, we're talking about following Jesus every day of our lives. Following Jesus will produce having these mind shifts in our lives. And these mind shifts will bring then, as a result, unity, or should bring unity in the church and not division. But there's also one more thing that I want to talk to you about this morning that this is going to result in. And what that is that it's going to bring clarity to the purpose of the church. See, having a mind shift, a Christ-like mind shift, is also going to bring clarity to the purpose of the church. If you were to write down right now your purpose for this year, 2020, in one quick sentence, not very many words, just quick sentence, what would you put down? Take about, I don't know, 10, 15 seconds to do that right now. What would you put down? What is your purpose? What is your goal for? What are you striving for this year? Write it down somewhere in your Bible, in a notebook. Write it down. Because you see, when we read the Gospels, we realize that Jesus knew his purpose. He knew what he lived for, what he existed for. And when he was asked, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? What was his response? Well, he responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then he said, with all your mind. And another version said, with all your strength. And then he said, and the next one is, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus lived to know God and make him known. Jesus lived to bring glory to God and to serve others. That was his purpose. That was the goal. So when Paul has then, years later, some time later, when Paul has an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, what happened with Paul? Paul thought he was living the righteous life, but what happened as a result of his encounter with Jesus? He had a mind shift. He had a mind shift. He no longer lived for himself. He lived for Jesus. He lived to make Jesus known. And as a result, now he had a clear understanding of the purpose for his life. See, if you're struggling trying to find your purpose, maybe, I don't know what you wrote down, but maybe you didn't write down anything because you didn't know. Well, I want to tell you that our purpose is the same. Your purpose and my purpose is actually the same purpose. We exist to know God and to make him known. We exist to glorify God and to serve one another. Look what Paul's going to write here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, Paul had a major mind shift. He no longer lived for himself. As a result, he commanded that the church would also do the same. When it says do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, that means nothing means nothing, right? We tend to be very selfish people, if we're honest with ourselves. Ian, my five-month-old, is pretty selfish. He wants milk when he wants it, and if he wants to sleep the way he wants to sleep, and you know, he doesn't accommodate very well to the things that we want to do. Most of the time, we are trying to accommodate to what he wants, right? And I have older nephews and nieces. You know, they're not very, they're very actually kind of selfish, if I'm honest with you. They don't like sharing toys with each other. They fight all the time about, you know, oh, he's playing with my toy. I didn't let him borrow it. Or why can't we go eat here? We always do what they want to do. And we grow older, teenagers. You know, I work in student ministry. I know your kids. You know, some of them are pretty selfish, if I'm being honest with you. But let's not stop there. How about adults? Are we not selfish as well? Of course we are. Of course we are. That is our nature from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, the first sin was a pretty selfish sin. They had no reason as to why they shouldn't trust God. They had no reason. God hadn't given them a specific reason to not be able to trust and obey his commands. He had actually given them everything. He said, all this is yours. Everything, look, everything is yours except this one thing. And what did they want? They wanted the one thing God said not to do. And that first sin then was a result out of their selfishness. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. When he's talking about ambition, he's talking about your goals. Not that goals are bad, but if your goal is only thinking about you and you don't consider others, well then, yeah, it's kind of bad, man. I'm a very competitive person. I don't like losing, you know? And when the sixth graders come in and we're playing four square, you know, and it gets kind of competitive in there, I don't like to let them win, you know? I'm pretty selfish. I told my wife, that's the reason why I don't want to lose weight, because I don't like losing. I just, pretty selfish, right? Selfish ambition. Conceit, when it's talking about conceit, it's talking about personal glory or acclaim. You know, you want to be known. You want people to say, oh, when so-and-so comes, man. You know, when so-and-so steps into the room, he's the boss, you know. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. What's your motivation for why you do what you do? The Bible reminds us of a story of when David was going to be anointed as king. He had older brothers. They were stronger. They were in the army. And when Samuel comes and tries to anoint the king, the Jesse, the dad, he's like, here's the oldest. Look how strong he is. Look how, you know, how courageous he is. Look, and God's like, nope, not that one. All right, what about the second one? He's strong. He's smart. He's nope, not that one. All right, what about the next one? Nope. So he goes down all the way down, and then he says, do you have any more kids? And he's like, yeah, there's this little one he's just the youngest one. He's out there somewhere. He's like tending to the sheep. He's just a small kid. He's like, all right, bring him. And when they call David in, what does God tell Samuel? He says, that's him. And the lesson there is, as we're reminded in the scripture, is that man looks at the outward appearance and says, wow, look at that person. But what does God look at? The heart. God looks at God sees the heart. So when Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. It's talking about humility. I love what Pastor Rick Warren said about humility. And this is what he said. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Now, this is no easy task, all right? This is difficult. It is super hard. It's probably one of the difficult things you can learn and you can do in life. But that is a challenge. That is a standard for which we as Christians, as followers of God, are called to live by. We're called to live in such a way that we care about other people's lives and that we would consider them more important than you. Not that they are more important, not that you're, you know, less than they are, but you would consider them as if they were more important than yourself. Now, can this be done? Yes. But what is it going to require? A major mind shift. A major mind shift. See, our nature is to think of ourselves. That is it from birth. We are naturally thinking about my wants, my needs, my desires. If you've ever had a conversation with your wife and you're married, been married for 11 years, most of the arguments that occur, all of the arguments that occur is because I am thinking about me, thinking about my wants and my desires. You know, this is my side of the bed. This is my alone time. This is my, so somebody said amen. Somebody. It can be done if we think like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can live like Christ. If you were to look at what you wrote down, your purpose, if you wrote something down, if you were to look at it, is it something that came out of selfish ambition or conceit? Or is it something that came out of humility and the interests of others? Church, may this year be the year in which our purpose is clear, in which we can clearly see. I can see clearly now. May this be the year in which we ask and pray and ask God to transform our minds in such a way that we don't act out of selfish ambition, that we don't act out of conceit, but that our lives would be lives that are lived in unity, but that our lives would be lived for others, that we would exist for others, that we would serve others, that we would love and forgive one another. How different our life would be if that is the vision that we would live in 2020. How different our families would be. How different our state, our city, how different our country, our world would be if that were the vision that we were to live by. See, we are called to live something bigger. We're called for something better than living for ourselves. We're called to follow Jesus every day. We're called to think like Jesus every day. We're called to live like Jesus every day. And so I want to take this time to just to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm going to ask two things. Number one, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, then that's the first step you need to take. Before you can think like somebody, you have to know them. Before you can walk with Jesus, well, you have to be in a relationship with him. So maybe there's somebody here this morning that you're not in a relationship with Jesus. Yeah, you know Jesus. You heard about Jesus and you come to church. Doesn't mean you have a relationship with him. That doesn't mean that you know how he thinks, and that doesn't mean that his Holy Spirit is dwelling in your life and is guiding every step of your life. That doesn't mean anything. When you give your life to Jesus, then your journey begins. Then all the blurriness kind of fades out and you can see clearly. Then you can see, wow, like I was living in darkness and I didn't even know I was living in darkness. But now that Jesus has come into my life and has shown me the light, I can see the path. It's not that way. That path is going to lead me to destruction and death. And this one leads me to life. But see, you won't realize that until when? Until you give your life to Jesus. So maybe this morning you're here and 2020 is your year. This is it. You're going to take that first step and you're going to give your life to Jesus. But maybe there might be some others of you who have already given your life to Jesus and, and kind of like LASIK, you know, after a couple of years, you kind of have to redo it. It doesn't last. And maybe that's the stage of life you're in which things are starting to get blurry again. You've lost focus and you've been so focused on your business and you've been so focused on you know your personal agenda that you forgot the most simplest thing. You forgot your purpose. So you've been called to do what? To know God and to make Him known. So maybe this morning you need to refocus. You need to readjust. You need to let God and the Holy Spirit correct your vision this year. Whichever one that is, I don't want to leave this place without giving you an opportunity to do it.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.